Good evening. If you look at the board over here to my left, you'll see we just missed it by one. So we need everybody who is here this morning to be present next week and make sure that we have one more person present so we can hit that 50. It's always a jump in the arm to be able to hit something like that, and then we can press on towards 60 and on towards 70 and on towards 80 and on towards all of Wellsburg. That's the goal. That's the plan. And we appreciate everyone coming out this evening. Our number is down this evening, but we are thankful for all those who chose to come out this evening and to spend time in the study of the Word of God. Before I get into the lesson, I'd like to remind us of, the need to correspond with those who aren't able to be here with us. We especially want to remind ourselves to send letters to Dolly and to Albert and let them know that we miss them and we're concerned about their souls. It means a lot when individuals, not necessarily the preacher or the certain members, but if all the individuals show a great concern and so if we can just flood them with our love and concern, it could be a wonderful thing and it might have the effect that we hope. And also, let's not forget the ladies that are in the nursing homes and shut up in their homes. I know they appreciate all who come out on Sunday afternoons and take the Lord's Supper to them and spend time with them. I know they appreciate that, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. But I also know that they appreciate those who send cards and express their care and concern for them. And it can be an extremely bright spot in what is really some dismal days in their life. And we just need to think, what would we want people doing if we were in that situation? Wouldn't we want people sending us cards or calling us or even coming by to visit? And I've always believed that the way that we treat our elderly is the way that we will be treated. Our kids are watching us, and they're watching how we treat our parents and how we treat the elderly. And so let's make sure that we're treating them in a way that our kids will look at it and go, well, that's the way I'm going to treat my parents. And let's hope that they don't treat us the way that we sometimes end up treating the elderly. Let's give them a better example. We began talking this morning about having a radical respect for God. And as we continue the lesson this evening, we want to quickly go back through and look at some things that we had looked at this morning. And as we began in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, we read that, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In other words, let's sanctify ourselves and show God the respect He was holy and just and sincere enough to send for us to do what was necessary to cleanse us, and we should be holy in that same respect. It says in verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And so, as we began looking this morning, we saw that we need to have a true radical respect for God. And we're using the term radical not in the way that we did back in the 80s, where everything was rad or radical and things of that nature, and it really had nothing to do whatsoever with the meaning, the true meaning of the word. We're talking about, as it is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary, as arising from or going to a root or source that is basic. And so we want to get back to the basic respect for God that we read of in the Scriptures, that basic and true respect for God that we should all have. Just think, He's our Creator. If it weren't for Him, we wouldn't be here. And if it weren't for His Son, we could not have forgiveness of our sins. If that doesn't make Him deserve the respect that we should be giving Him in our lives, if that doesn't make us realize that we need to be willing to change our lives to fit Him, then nothing in the world will. And that's what we began looking at this morning. We noted first and foremost that we cannot be indifferent to God. We noted that most people feel that religion simply does not matter. They can live in whatever way that they want to live. They can do whatever they want. And we seem to believe that God can be safely relegated to the periphery of our lives, of our concern, that we can put Him out on the outer edges, and it's not that we've got Him there. He's there for us to call in case of emergency, but other than that, He's just there in the background, and we can't be that way towards God. We need to remember that in truth, God is a consuming fire. As we noted in Exodus chapter 19, there beginning in verse 16 and going on down to chapter 20 and verses 18 and 19, looking at when the Lord descended upon Mount Zion and the great and mighty things that occurred there, the thunder, the lightning, the sounds, such as trumpets and things of that nature were so great that the people were definitely afraid of the things that were there. And they even told Moses, look, you go and talk to him and you tell us what he says because we cannot bear to hear him. And as we know this morning in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews spoke to us and saying that, you know, we need to take heed how we hear, and we need to understand that what we face is an even greater thing, even more fearful thing. If they neglected the things that they heard on Mount Zion, how much greater is it for us to neglect the salvation that we have? And as Isaiah said, we need to take heed how we hear. We need to listen to the Word of God and not be indifferent. When the Word of God tells us, do something, we need to do it. When it tells us, cut something out of your life, we need to cut it out. Is it easy? No. It never is. It's never easy to cut out things in our lives that have been a major influence in our lives. But when we see from the Word of God that we need to do it, we need to be willing to set forth in such a manner. And so as we look further along, we go on and look at the next point that we looked at was that we cannot accommodate God to ourselves. We can't make Him fit our mold. We can't domesticate Him. We can't bring Him down to a size that's a little bit more easy to handle. We need to understand that if we find God intrusive in our lives, then our lives are just without any worth to Him. And as we've got here, if any accommodation needs to be made, we need to remember that we accommodate to God rather than accommodating God to ourselves. And that's what we talked about this morning. And as we continue our lesson this evening, we want to go on and look at how we cannot confine God to one compartment of our lives. By its nature, the commitment that we make with God is all-encompassing. It covers every aspect of our lives. We really cannot know the full ramifications of our faith, how it will turn out, or how much sacrifice the Lord is going to require of us before the end of our lives. I mean, when you look at when most of us obeyed the gospel, we were living in America, in an America that was free, and we had the freedom to worship God, and we could call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and we could preach Him from the street corners, and there was no fear of any reprisal. We can come together in areas such as this. And so when we obey the gospel, we don't look at the many sacrifices that it might be. And we say that we're willing to make that sacrifice for the Lord. But what if the world changed? What if America fell? What if it fell under such a regime that they outlawed worshiping God? They're already outlawing it in the schools. They're already outlawing it in public places. It's getting narrower and narrower, is it not? The ways and times that we can speak of God and worship Him. We need to understand that we sign a blank contract with God when we obey the gospel. We don't write out the stipulations, folks. Well, God, I'll serve you as long as you don't ask this, 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 and this of me. You reckon that's going to go over with God too well? God, I'll serve you as long as you don't require of me more than 3 hours a week of service. I'll serve you then. God, I'll serve you as long as you don't require me to give up my family, to give up my friends, to give up my modes of recreation. I'll serve you as long as you understand these things. No, we sign our name on the dotted line and God fills in all the details. It's all right here. We serve Him according to the contract that is there within the New Testament. We sign on that covenant that God has given us that if we obey His commandments, every single one of them, then we have eternal life. And we need to remind ourselves that it's not God who turns His back on us. It's we oftentimes who turn our backs on God. And we try to remove God and put Him into a particular portion of our life. We try to separate our lives. And you remember what Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters, for either you will love the one or hate the other. It's just not possible to do. And so we can't confine God into one compartment in our life. When we begin to see what full obedience is going to mean, we may try to confine God to one compartment of life, our spiritual life, the religious portion of our life, and keep the other portions, the physical side, the secular side, to ourselves, well, God, I'll give you Sundays. And I'll give you Wednesday nights. But I get Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day, every day. Can you do that? A lot of times people try to put on God like they put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Unfortunately, nowadays people don't even have Sunday go-to-meeting clothes anymore, do they? You got the clothes that you wear every day, and that's good enough for the world, it's good enough for God. And I wonder sometimes, I'm not saying that everybody has to come in a suit and tie. I'm not saying that. But we are to give of our best to the Master, are we not? And oftentimes we give of our best to this world, but we will not give of our best to the Lord. But we try to put God, okay, these are the religious sides, and God, you're fully in control over here, but I'm going to keep you out in the rest of my life. We cannot put the living God in any box of our own making. There's a song for kids, "My God is so big, my God is so mighty. There's nothing my God can't do." We can't make some way to contain God. We can't make some way that puts God in just a certain area. It's either all or nothing. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, and this, speaking of the churches there in Macedonia, if you go back to verse 1, we see that he's telling the church in Corinth about the churches in Macedonia. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Speaking of the great offering that they were giving beyond what they were able, they said they were giving everything to the Lord, first and foremost. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, after having told the church in Colossae to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, there in verse 17 he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When we say things we shouldn't say, are we doing that all in the name of the Lord? When we do things we shouldn't do, are we doing that in the name of the Lord? Honestly, do we want the Lord to be part and parcel to some of the things that are going on in our lives? Folks, we must understand, we must comprehend that there is no area of life where God's will is irrelevant. There's no portion of our life where God's will is not there to guide us. And so we cannot compartmentalize God. We cannot confine God to one section of our life. And the last thing we want to look at this evening is that we cannot mock God. Now, I'm sure, as I mentioned in the beginning of our lesson, you know, few of us think that we're being outright irreverent. Few of us think that we're trivializing God. But we mock Him. As a good friend of mine says, we mock Him openly, don't we? To mock means to treat with ridicule or contempt, to deride. And you can see this with children when their parents have told them, now don't you do that. What do they do? I'm watching. I'm going to do it. Are you going to follow through? And they know when the parents aren't going to follow through. They know it. And they go, nah, 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 nah. You can't get me. You ever watch kids do that? I tell you, I want to take my belt off to them. And tell them you ought to have more love for your mom and daddy than that. But then again, the mothers and the daddies ought to have more love for their kids than that. I always knew when my dad said, don't do it, you better not do it. There was none of this, you can't catch me, because, oh yes, he would. And the end therein was a lot worse than the beginning. But you know what? While we may have respect for our parents, and respect for the law, we may not mock them openly, but we do God. We need to understand that we can ill afford to take this disrespectful approach with God. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 7. Note there what the author there, what Paul is saying to the churches there in Galatia. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. We try to fool ourselves, and we do fool ourselves, but there's no fooling God, is there? You go back to the beginning of time in the book of Genesis. You go back to chapter 3 and you look there after Eve had partaken of the fruit and she'd given to Adam and he had partaken of it. And they hid from God, didn't they? God said, "Where are you?" Well, we were hiding. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, God knew where they were. There was no hiding from God. And there's no hiding from God. God cannot be mocked in this world. He is not deceived. He can see everything. He knows everything. He knows when our service to Him is genuine. And He knows when it's just a front being put up to mock God. And let me tell you something, folks. He will not take it lightly. To say, "I will serve the Lord." Look in the song books that we just sang, Nathan. I appreciate you leading the song that you did. Go back to number 439, I believe it was. No, 439. That's what I wanted. Psalm 19. That's okay. How many of us sang that song? All of us, I hope. What did we say? "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We sang that chorus 3 times, didn't we? "More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Think about that for just a moment. How many of us were mocking God, saying, "God, I love Your Word. God, it's the greatest thing in my life. God, it's sweeter than gold. Yes, it's sweeter than much fine gold. But tell you what, I'm not going to spend as much time with it as I am everything else in this world because I like money." What are we doing? We're mocking God by saying one thing and living something different. We are openly in amongst God's people. We are mocking God. We need to be careful with that. In Psalm 14, there in verse 1, the psalmist records here, he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." Now those are the ones who mock Him openly. There is no God. You go further in Psalm 10. There in verse 4, it says, "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." In verse 6, he says to himself, "I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity." In verse 13, "Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it." How many people do we know that are mocking God on this particular thing right here? Spurning God, saying, "God will not require baptism. I can be saved without it." That's mocking God. It's mocking His Word. Because it says rather clearly there, turn over to Acts chapter 2. There in verse 38. In Acts chapter 2. Note there, as Peter is there on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to those Jews that first gospel sermon. And what does he say? "Repent." And, well, that "and" always means it's got to go along with what you just said, right? If I say I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, it better have jelly on there as well as peanut butter. If I tell Brooklyn, "Brooklyn, would you please go and make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich?" And she comes back in there with just a peanut butter sandwich saying, "I didn't think jelly was that important," I ain't going to eat it. I don't like peanut butter unless there's some jelly mixed in there with it. "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, you can't have forgiveness of your sins if you don't repent of them and be baptized. You can't have that remission of sin. And yet some in here are saying, "Oh, but God will not require it." Sunday evening service. "Oh, but God will not require that of me." Wednesday night service. "Oh, God doesn't require that of me." coming together with other saints to sing praises unto God. Oh, God won't require that of me. Have you ever read about heaven? Do you know what heaven's all about? Singing praises to God, worshiping God before the throne. Folks coming together in a singing such as we're having this Friday is the closest thing to heaven we can get here upon this earth. Trying to get as many of those that are trying to serve the Lord, that are trying to come together and sing praises unto God and to be taught and admonished in song. Oh, but God will not require that of me. Surely He will not require it. Surely He will not require that I live according to His Word perfectly. In the 36th Psalm, there in the first verse, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before His eyes. Folks, we need to be careful in how we treat the Lord. We're pretty arrogant sometimes, aren't we? In the way that we live, the things that we do. Makes you think of that television show. Every television show has had this scene where a smaller guy is saying how he would talk in front of a bigger guy. Oh, I'd tell him exactly how it is. And the fellow always ends up walking up right behind him, right? And all of a sudden, it's, I wasn't meaning you. Folks, do we not realize that God is there at every moment of our life? That God hears everything that we say? He sees everything that we do? He sees when we go out and we live in a way that we know is displeasing and we have no fear of God? Folks, we need to understand that we may actually treat God with less respect than we would another human being. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi, if you would. Malachi chapter 1. Of course, Malachi is one of the last prophets that we have there recording with the Jews after they've come back from their bondage. And God is still trying to plead with them, turn back to Me, serve Me, live according to My commandments, and I'll bless you, I'll be there for you. But He's getting tired of it. And you know that the majority of the book of Malachi is a rebuke. And Malachi chapter 1, there beginning in verse 6, God says through Malachi, He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is My honor? And if I am a master, where is My respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise My name? But you say, how have we despised Thy name? You're presenting defiled food upon My altar. But you say, how have we defiled Thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts." You see, the Lord is trying to show the Israelites that they were treating Him with less respect than they would the governors. The satraps of the Medo-Persians that were there over them, they wouldn't offer any of this to them. No. Why not? All the Medo-Persians will come down there with their chariots and their horses and all their armed men. They'd wipe them out. They'd destroy them. The Medo-Persians were good people in a lot of ways, but they were pretty violent. They didn't take sass from anybody. And you know what? Neither will God. And yet, look at what we offer to the United States of America, to our boss, to our friends, to our family. We may actually treat God with less respect. Who are the priests in the Lord's church today? We are. Do we defile the offering that we're bringing before the Lord because it's what's broke? It's what's impure? It's what's left over? That's what I was supposed to preach about tonight, but this lesson went over. Giving God our leftover time. I'll give God the time that I can find. Whatever's left, I'll give to the Lord. And that's what the people were there during the days of Malachi. God said, I don't want it. Look back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 10. Isaiah said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are you multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, a lot of times we wonder about why God's not answering our prayers. Maybe here's our reason. Oh, we're giving God all this various forms of worship and we're making it better than what God has set forth. It's better. We're going to dim the lights a little bit, create a better mood. We're going to have a band over here because it's just going to sound better because people can't sing. It's not beautiful when people sing. It's more beautiful when you have the piano over here where you can drown out all the bad singers out there. And we're going to have those professional singers up over here so that they can sing for everyone. And we're going to make you feel good. We're going to make it better. And God is saying, when you spread your hands out in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen to you. We need to understand that we need to be careful in how we treat God. We cannot mock God. God is not mocked. He is not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If our worship is sowing towards the physical, we're going to reap from the physical. And what is that? Everlasting destruction. But if our worship is sowing after the spiritual, if our lives are sowing after the spiritual, then God will be there with us. We will reap eternal life. God will not be insulted or trifled with. You know, it's a lucky thing that we live under the New Testament, isn't it? Remember Achan? The Israelites went up, marched around the city of Jericho. They said, march around it. On the seventh day, march around it a bunch of times, and then the walls will come down. But when you go in there, you don't take anything. That's a pretty coat. My wife looked pretty in that coat. So he grabbed it. Silver and gold, he grabbed it. And he hid it underneath his tent. What happened to Achan? When the children of Israel went up against Ai, a much, much smaller city than Jericho, they were whooped. They were sent running with their tail between their legs. Because God was not with them. 1.5 million people couldn't take this little bitty small city after they had just taken Jericho. Well, there was sin in the camp and it was found where it was. And he was stoned. Remember the wife of Lot? The angels of the Lord said, don't you look back. Oh, but it's hard, ain't it? You ever left home? Left everything you've ever known? It's hard not to look back, ain't it? And to think longingly of your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. All of the things that you're leaving behind. She looked back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. We can see throughout the Old Testament where God did not allow Himself to be insulted, to be trifled with. Uzzah was just trying to keep the ark from falling. And God struck him dead. Because they weren't carrying the ark in the way that they were supposed to. And if they had been carrying it the way that they were supposed to, you wouldn't have to worry about these things. And David was kind of angry with God. Why did you kill him? David's lucky he wasn't struck dead several times. God will not be insulted. In Proverbs 28, there in verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God may not strike us dead anymore. He may not bring about cataclysmic plagues and such to bring us under subjection. But he won't hear us anymore. He'll turn away from us because we turned away first. He will not allow us to insult Him or trifle with Him, to treat Him without the proper respect that we should be giving. Jesus sifted through those who only wanted to give a superficial attachment to Him. If you look over in Luke chapter 9, there in verse 57, it says, and as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus only wanted those that were truthfully going to serve Him. He only wanted those around Him. If you've got other things that are more important, go on, do that. I don't need you. And the Lord has not changed today. To be near God with our words, but far from Him in our hearts, is to be in a dire condition. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 15? There in verse 8? As people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Going back, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29. There in verse 13, because of this, people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. You know, there's a lot of people in the Church of Christ. They're not going to go to heaven. Because they don't really believe in God, they just believe in the things that have always been done. It's all in tradition, learned by rote, just as the Israelites were. Jesus said that was vain worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching His doctrines, the commandments of men. You see, we need to understand that it takes an utterly serious, diligent approach to the matter to go to heaven. As we noted in the past lessons, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Diligence. Hard work. Putting forth the effort. Letting it be primary in our lives. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, there beginning in verse 13, he says, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And let's stop there for a second. We've read the rest of this, haven't we? Stop. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Don't be like the earlier conversation that you had, right? Don't be conformed to the former lusts. There's a lot of things that we used to do, right? A lot of things we used to say, a lot of places we used to go. If we're going to be holy, if we're going to be righteous, we've got to step away from them and be holy ourselves. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Peter said further in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 15, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify. Set apart. Make special Jesus Christ in your life. As we used to say in my generation, we got to get real. We got to get back to the basics with God. Go back to the things that He commanded and let it guide us in our lives. We need to have a basic respect, a radical respect for God. If God's will matters at all, folks, we must understand it is all that matters. Ultimately, the person will not be able to respect himself who does not truly respect God. And so may we think about God more seriously in our lives. Put Him at a more preeminent position. The preeminent position. May we obey His commands more completely. Not limiting ourselves saying, oh, well, He'll let this one slide. No, He won't. No, He won't. May we be more totally involved in His work, and may we give ourselves more sacrificially to Him. Jesus said all must take up their cross daily and follow after Him. That signifies the sacrifice that we're to make. And it's not an easy one. It's that song we sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. When you obey the gospel, that's what you're saying. God, You are my everything. You are my all. God, I give everything in my life over to You. God, You are the direction in my life. God, You tell me how I'm supposed to live. You tell me how I'm supposed to speak. You tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Because I am Your unworthy servant. Because You have given the greatest gift the world has ever seen. Greater love has no man than to give his life for his friends. And Jesus gave His life for us. We weren't His friends, were we? We were His enemies. Oh, but I've never been an enemy of Jesus Christ. Sure you have. You've sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all enemies of the cross. And He died that we could be forgiven of our sins. Perhaps you're here this evening. You've never come forward confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've never repented of the sins in your life. You've never been buried in that watery grave of baptism, that which connects you to the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Today, tonight, is the time. If you believe, obey. Don't mock God any longer. Every time you turn away, every time you put it off, you're mocking God saying, I'm not going to do it yet. No, I'm not ready to serve You yet. I'm going to live how I want to live as long as I want to. And when I'm good and ready, God, I'll serve You. Now, would any of us really say that to God's face? And yet we do every moment we walk out those doors not having given our lives over in obedience to Him. Or perhaps we've obeyed the gospel, but we've not remained faithful. We've allowed ourselves to fall short. We've compartmentalized God. We've tried to put Him in a different portion of our life and kept Him from being our Master, our Savior, our Lord. He ain't happy with that. He ain't happy with it one bit. If you've put God into a compartment or attempted to, come forward and repent of that sin and be returned to God this day as we stand and as we sing.